Would you turn your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 12? 1 Samuel chapter 12. Chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I found this definition from the dictionary.com. Integrity. Definition of integrity. It is as the following. Steadfast adherent to strict moral or the ethical codes, or the state of being unimpaired soundness. So it's something the lawyer would say, right? In other words, that person is trustworthy and he will keep his word. Yes means yes, no means no. If he says, I will do it, and he means he's going to do it. It's hard to find nowadays, especially in the political realm. We even have many jokes about the integrity regarding politicians. Here's a good one. Do you know where all the liars go? Washington, D.C. Exactly. And so many unfulfilled campaign promises of politicians made us be weary with their more promises during their election campaign. So the concept of politicians' integrity seems an oxymoron. However, it is refreshing to find Samuel, the judge at the time, is not the same kind of judge. He was the priest / president / and Supreme Court justice, all in one. So you can call him politician, but his integrity not the case with that kind of thing. As we are going to learn about this man of integrity and faith, man of faith and man of prayer, we are going to learn valuable lessons, I believe, tonight. Let's stop and pray. Father, your word clearly tells us that let our yes be yes, no be no. Whether it's keeping the time or keeping our promise to pray for someone or simply keeping your word, we thank you for your word that we receive from you through the Holy Spirit. As sinful as we are, it's hard to keep the word, but with the Holy Spirit's help, we can walk in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. Father, teach us today how to live the life that brings glory to your name. Not just today, not just this week, not just this month, throughout the entire year, that other people may see Jesus in us. Anoint our heart to understand your word. Anoint the one who speaks. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12, verse 1, please. Now when Samuel said to all Israel, indeed I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. And I am old, gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me. I love this portion, the verse 3. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand I have received any bribes with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you. Verse 4. And they said, you have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand. Then he said to them, the Lord is the witness against you, and his anointed is the witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. All right, stop there, please. Interpretation time. What does it mean? Okay, elaborate a little bit more. Remember, not observance. He is showing us that he hasn't compromised his integrity. Correct? How many people can say that nowadays? All right. In this chapter, Samuel was helping Israel to make a transition from his leadership to Saul's leadership. Samuel he could hold on to that thing as a judge, but he chose not to. I'm sure you heard the proverb saying that when there are too many Indian chiefs, or if there are too many captains, and the boat will end up in the mountain. Although the Samuel never officially stepped down from the leading Israel as a judge, but he would not have allowed his shadow to eclipse the new king, Saul. In this, Samuel shows himself as truly godly man when he knew when to step down. And he is willing to pass from the sin when God raised up another leader. His heart was much like same as John the Baptist. Remember what it says in John chapter 30? He must increase, I must decrease. Yeah. This principle also applies to the transition from one senior pastor to the upcoming new pastor. A lot of people have a hard time letting go of that senior pastor position. One good example was Skip Isaac, Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque. He felt that he should go to the California, Oceanside, so he left there. But he made enough room for he can come back in. The senior pastor was not leading the way he wanted it. He made himself the pastor emeritus. And when the current pastor was not doing it the way Skip liked it, he came back. Yeah. It was like why would you do that? If you have to let go, let go. Yes.
Yeah.
Skip Isaac. Close enough. Another thing that we must notice is Samuel is telling everybody, I'm not handing him a mess. Remember when Obama got in, everything was Bush's fault, right? And now the President Trump, not much different. He's putting the blame on the predecessor. When he put the blame on Obama, there was a lot of truth. But for Obama, if the sky was not right color for him, it was Bush's fault. Remember this, folks. You're not a loser until you start to put the blame on somebody. Take ownership. If it's your job, take ownership. Even if you started 5 minutes ago, it's your job. Take ownership. Own it up. Make the best of it. Yes. Mm-hmm. Correct. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Why did God allow to do it? Yes. Yeah. See that we covered that portion. The first question is, portion of your question was, the Lord allowed Saul to come in so that he can bring David, the better one, God's chosen one. And another thing that we must remember, I said this many times, when we insist something so bad, the Lord allowed us to have it so we can go face first. So if you want something so bad, don't insist unless you want to go through misery. Yeah. Yes, sir. He was speaking on behalf of God. So it was not self-boasting. Yes, Benny. We do. Yeah. Remember what you just said. Free will. Samuel wept over this. Remember? He was upset, and then God said to him, they were not rejecting you, but they are rejecting who? Me. Yeah, God. This is good. Before we even go to any further, we were talking about this, just about every direction. This is good. All right. Samuel wanted to clearly know everybody that he has no hidden agenda, and he appointed the king over Israel just like they asked for. And it was not the choice of God rather choice of people. All right, in case you cannot remember, let's go to chapter 8, verse 1, please. In chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, all the elders of Israel gathered together, I'm reading verse 4, came to Israel and said, look, you are old, thanks guys, right? And your sons do not walk in your way. Make us a king to judge us, what? Wrong motive, right? They want to be like a neighbor. They want to be like a Jones. And I'm sure it hurt Samuel, but yet he did what God told him to do. Samuel, remember his humble beginning when he was barely weaned from his mom. He stayed in the temple. What was I thinking? And dedicated to the Lord. All his life he walked with God. As Samuel spoke to the nation and the transition of the leadership, he wanted to make sure that he did not defraud or oppress or corrupt anyway. And he could almost challenge Jewish tabloid magazine. If you want to find something, dig it up. They couldn't. Because he lived a transparent, impressive lifestyle. I think of Dr. Billy Graham. He lived a transparent life. I think with the power and influence he had, he met every single president of the United States. And he prayed for them. They consult. Some of them called him as my pastor. So in other words, he was a national pastor who can represent the Christianity. With that much power, I'm sure you heard the phrase that power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. He could easily be corrupted. I heard this story. He would not walk into the hotel lobby all by himself. No, I'm sorry. With any woman even at the same time. He would stay outside until there's nobody and then he would walk in, or he will have his associate to walk into the hotel lobby with him. Another thing that he would not do is he would not walk into the hotel elevator by himself. You know why? In the between the stories, between the floors, a woman might walk in. Now there's two, Billy Graham and a woman who is not his wife. Oh, do you think a tabloid will take a picture of him? You betcha. Like a National Enquirer or whatever, that kind of thing. They treat him with utter respect because he kept himself so pure. If that kind of sleazy, filthy magazine could not find the dirt on him, he must have lived a good life, don't you think? Another thing, he lived in the same house that he originally bought. And he took the modest salary. It was $100,000, but it was somewhere mid-$100,000. Look at the salary of some of these fancy-dancy TV evangelists' amount. Yeah, and there was a picture of Joel Osteen's mansion. I don't know how true it was, a mansion. Kenneth Copeland bragged about how many the jet he has. Four of them. Oh, wow. Bottom line, Dr. Graham was the man of integrity. Why did Samuel do what seems to be a purely self-justifying, self-glorifying comment? Why did he do that? From what we know of the chapter of Israel, character of Samuel in other passages, we believe that this is more than look what I am, look what I've done. And as I mentioned, he wanted to make sure that everybody knows his leadership did not leave any mess for the new leader, new king. He's handing out clean slate to the new king. This is a priceless testimony for any leaders. Since I cannot see anything, you guys have got to tell me. How precious to stand before your own people and to hear from them, affirm the integrity of your leadership. Samuel could only make the challenge of verse 3 because he knew the answer ahead of time. If there was any issue, he would not ask that kind of question. This kind of fulfilling of a promise doesn't only apply to the political leadership, but also it applies in our marriages and individual lifestyle. Let me say it in two different ways. You know, when I do the wedding ceremony, of course they love to say that beautiful word, I do, right? I ask them, will you take this woman, will you take this man as your lawful husband or wife? And with the starry eyes, right, say, I do. And with the excitement, husband says, the groom says, I do. In the presence of the people, in the presence of who? God. They are the witness. But it seems like that promise of I do does not last long. That's why not only the unbelieving people, believers, marriage go down the drain, have over 50%. Okay. When we say, this is not about the marriage, when we say, yes, I will, that means let your, I will be, I will. Okay? If you say, I'm going to pray for you, you better pray for that person. Don't say, oh, I forgot. How would you like to have somebody that forgot about your important prayer request? Right? You wouldn't appreciate it, would you? If you cannot, if you are like me, gonna forget every 5 minutes, pray right on that spot for that person. Why is that making noise? Alright, verse 6, please. Are you guys hot? Sorry, I asked. Yes? Okay, then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought up your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Verse 7. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous act of the Lord. Would you underline all the acts, righteous act of the Lord, which he did to you and your fathers. When the Jacob had gone into the Egypt, your fathers cried out to the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when he forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of Philistine, and into the hand of a king of Moab. They fought against them. Then they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. Verse 11. And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side. And you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of Ammoni, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Okay, interpretation time. What do you see? Aline? Okay. What else? What else do you see? What else do you see? Don't just focus on the people. Focus on what God has been doing. Okay? That's the chastisement. That's the God's righteous act of chastisement. And he did a deliverance before. Now he's a chastisement. But his mercy and kindness still endures. When they ask for forgiveness, he still get them back. Right? All right. Samuel, in this remembrance of God's work from the time of Exodus until he's at this present day, focused not only the history of Israel, but all on the history of the righteous act of the Lord. Remember I said the righteous act of the deliverance as well as the chastisement? The righteous act of the Lord in deliverance is in verse 6 through 8. And Israel should remember their salvation from the slavery and the new life God has given them in the promised land. This one we love to have. The deliverance by God. Who would not like this kind of thing, right? When you're in debt up to your eyeballs, God help you to get out of debt. Who would not like that kind of thing? Or you're in tight corner, God, tight corner, and God help you to get out of that kind of problem. Can I change the slide? Yes? No? No, not yet. Some people are slow. No names? Okay. Don't say Susan. You good? Anyone else? How about the righteous act of the Lord in chastisement, verse 9 and 11, 9 through 11. Israel also should remember how God allowed the disobedient Israel to be under the dominion of their enemies as chastisement intending to bring them to the repentance. Remember what the New Testament said, without the repentance there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. Without the forgiveness, there is no restoration. This is not the one we anxious to see happen in our lives. However, let me know when you are done. You're good. Wow. Good girl. Yeah. Omar? No, not yet. You're done? Okay. However, we realize that we need both of them. Deliverance from the evil and chastisement from the Lord to reprove us, to correct our wrongdoing. If he always pat on our head and stroke our back, it should be the other way around, stroke our head and pat on our back, then we never learn, do we? But why the history lesson? Because as the Lord makes the transition from the theocracy that is governed by the God into the monarchy, they need to remember the righteous act of the Lord. Good and bad. Because the history of Israel had nothing but the miserable cycle of these four things. Rebellion, retribution, repentance, and restoration. And after the restoration, what happened? Yep. Where do we see this biggest thing going over and over? Book of Judges. It's almost like a non-stop. They did good for 40 years and then go right back to the where it was. Rebellion. Let's not look down on the Israelis because we do the same thing. We think everything is going so well. Then we become cocky, don't we? And a few weeks ago, I was shooting. I was hitting really good. I mean, taking out the X mark of the bullseye. Some of you guys saw that. Huh? Yeah, putting the 3 round in 1 inch circle at the 30 feet, that's a pretty decent shooting. I got, look at this, and boom, way out there. So, see what happened, you idiot? I think that the Lord just pushed that barrel a little bit in those shooting range, right? No, I believe it was the Lord. He just let me have it. So, however, when we repent, our God has a limitless mercy. His mercy and compassion endures forever. They are new every morning. And His abounding grace, He restores us into His arms. I wish that we learn it from our mistake. As we grow mature, grow in the Lord and mature in the Lord, that cycle, that miserable cycle slows down. As long as we follow Him. Maybe hopefully we go to the repentance and the restoration from then on. Hopefully we won't go back to rebellion too soon. If we go back, let it be small one and quickly repent. Listen, man's methods are many, but the godly principles are few. Man's methods always change. But godly principle never do. By the way, verse 11. Go back there, please. Verse 11. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan. Okay, Jerubbaal. Who is he? Jerubbaal. Anyone? What? One person at a time. Jerry. Gideon. What about you? Is it Gideon? Judges chapter 6. Very good. I'll double your salary. Oh, you cheated. Verse 13 in Samuel chapter 12. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. Do you think Samuel is trying very hard to let him know that he is your choice? Take a note. The Lord has set a king over you. Verse 14. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reign over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. By the way, I want you to write down underline the fathers. If you notice in good literal translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, never say grandfathers. Some of the Living Bible might say that. If it says grandfather, it says it's not correct translation, because in Hebrew word, there's no such a word as a grandfather or grandma. It's always fathers and your mother. And how do they know? In context, they wouldn't understand that. Okay, just side note, no extra charge. Verse 16. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send the thunder and rain, and that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, and which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourself. So the Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent the thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. All right. Your interpretation, please. Interpretation, not the observance. Observation. Good. That's good. God is in control. That's good too. What else? Okay, that's observation. Yes. Say it again. Okay. I've almost forgot, but thank you for bringing back to my attention. This is a conditional covenant. There's a two type of a covenant that God gives to us. One is unconditional covenant, and the other one is a conditional covenant. Unconditional covenant is the Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And I will bring forth the Messiah from your lineage. And he said that with the King David. Davidic covenant, that is unconditional covenant. So even though that there is a bunch of wicked kings in line of in the lineage of Judah, God saved Israel. But most of the time, it's all conditional covenant. If you do this, I will do this for you. Case in point. When Jesus said, I am the way, if you accept my son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. Is that a conditional or unconditional? If there is a, yeah. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but ever have everlasting life. Is that a conditional or unconditional? Unconditional. Exactly. That's an open invitation to everyone. Whosoever will. Yeah. Open invitation to everyone, but yet it's up to them to decide. Open invitation has nothing to do with their free will. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 13. Good point. Remember this one, the interpretation that I was looking from you guys for this portion is the most important thing is this. Past failure should not dictate the future behavior. Just because we messed up. Any of you guys never messed up in the past? You just did because you lied? And we all have messed up, right? More than once. That should not dictate what we are going to do in the future. Because He is God of mercy and compassion. All right. You still with the conditional comfort? Yes. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. See, God is not an Indian giver. I know probably I'm going to get in trouble if I say that in the Facebook. Oh, I don't care. I really don't care. We have a tendency to say something and promise something, and sometimes we try to wiggle out. I've done that, you've done that before. And God doesn't do that. When He said, if you follow me, I will bless you. Period. That's the end of the deal. He doesn't have to sign anything. But His word is a signature. All right. One wrong turn had not put any of us out of God's plan forever. If we fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice, do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, He will bring good even out of the yesterday's wrong turn. Thank God. That is why Jesus died for our sins, so that we may be cleansed by His precious blood. That brings another point. Every individual of every generation is tempted to think of the oneself as a special exception. They know of the righteous act of the Lord is in the previous generations, yet somehow they feel that they are exempt from the Lord's correction and judgment. Samuel was reminding Israel that they were not any different from their fathers, and God would not deal with them any different than He did with their fathers. And we are no exception either, right? If we follow God, guess what will happen to us? He will bless us. If we are disobedient to God, guess what will happen to us? He will correct us. Yeah. And in case you think you're special, you're exception, go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. We went over this in our study, Sunday morning study. Go to just a reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all things will happen to them as an example, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. See, Bible is written for our own benefit, so that we can see from their mistake. I'm sure you heard it from somebody. I said this too. People with a good hindsight learn from their own mistake. People with a better hindsight learn from other people's mistake. So we should have a better hindsight, learn from this Old Testament people's mistake. And somehow, don't think that you will not fall for it. Go down to verse 12, please. Therefore, let him who thinks stand, what? Take heed lest he fall. All right, question. Why would Samuel and the Lord wait until now to show the mighty power, such as thunder and rain? Why didn't God do that when they were asking for king? Why didn't they hit him hard and, you know, get him when they're having even thought? Why didn't they do it? Come on, answer me. Sheer force. Okay, that's good. The thunder and rain, hard rain, at the harvest, wheat harvest, will destroy quite a bit of crop. And when you're hungry next month, remember this. This is your consequences. Okay, verse 19, please. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servant. Get that, please. Pray for your servant to the Lord. What? That we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then the Samuel said to the people, do not fear, you have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. and do not turn aside, for then you would go after the empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Would you underline the word nothing? And also underline empty things. All right, verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Stop, please. Interpretation, please. Good. That's good. Anything else? Aline? Good. Mr. Jerry? You had that look and ask me. That was not your face? Yeah. What kind of reputation does he have? No. At the time. Okay. The current Israelis don't even follow God. Well, they are so secularized, the actual people who actual Israeli who are following in the Judaism are very few and far between. Majority of them, if you go to Israel, they will wear this man yarmulke, and the lady will wear whatever the shawl, I guess. But they wear it because it was their custom, not necessarily because they actually believe. They are very, very secularized and liberal people. And in other words, they are serving modern day idols. I actually underlined empty things in verse 21 and the last one, they are nothing, right? Do you know what's another way to say nothing in Hebrew? And Hebrew exactly translates to English? Idol. Idol means nothing. Yeah, because they are nothing, they are empty thing. And it says, cannot turn aside, cannot profit or deliver. Exactly what it is. Cannot speak, cannot see, cannot touch. That's another portion of the Bible says. Your God, exactly. Let's bring to another point. See, before we go there, we cannot do anything about yesterday. Satan would love us to think, for us to live in the past or in the future and do anything but serve the Lord with all of our heart right now. Didn't change, sorry. Bill, we need to get the projector quickly for the worship team too. Alright, Samuel said, far be from me. Samuel said, far be from me, I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you. Sorry. Like I said, I cannot see. If we don't pray for our brothers and sisters, it means we are self-centered and not caring for others. It goes directly against our Lord Jesus' command, love your neighbor as yourself. Alright. Before we go to the next one, Jim said, and I pointed out at the beginning, pray to the Lord your God, right? Why is it your God? That means they did not have an intimate relationship like a Samuel has. Sometimes I was asked by unbelievers, they said, would you pray to your God for me? And I would love to say, why don't you make him as your God? But they don't want to give up to what they are doing. That's a sad, sad statement. All right. Here's the thing. Intercessory prayer is required from all of us as a part of our love for one another. Abraham did, Elijah did, Esther did, and most of all, our Lord Jesus Christ did. I said this to you. Billy Graham's crusade, whenever there is a crusade going on, there's one old lady named Pearl Good. She started to intercede for on behalf of him. And crusade went well. When they, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association found out it was her interceding for her, so they started to foot the bill for her to, so that she could be at the site, on-site prayer warrior. Yes, Billy Graham would get a great reward when he went to heaven, but I wouldn't be surprised. Pearl Good got more. With that in mind, here's something I'm going to bring it to your attention. The Lord used Anna Gizik here, brought to my attention that we need a prayer. So pretty soon I'm going to implement a prayer meeting on Monday night. And you may say, we have a prayer meeting after the service. We do. We pray for one another. But Monday night prayer meeting, it may be 30 minutes, it may be longer, depending on how the Holy Spirit would move us. We are not going to pray for individual people. Okay? But it is for the revival in the land and for our church. You'll be starting at 7 o'clock. I asked leadership, elders, and deacons to join me. It's not limited to the elders and deacons. It is open to anyone. But a reminder for you, this is not for the individual prayer request. We are seeking the Lord. We are willing to be the ground zero of the American revival site. Do you know what that means? Not only the Senate, yeah, ground zero, but that means revival happens here. First, that means cleaning our heart. We need to repent our sins. It's a heavy duty intercessory prayer time. So I will give you more announcement down the road. Think about it, pray about it. If you want to be a prayer warrior, join us at 7 o'clock Monday night. Okay? All right, Samuel, give the final warning in verse 24 and 25. All right, give me your applications, please. What's so funny, Manny? Okay. Application, please. That's kind of broad. Okay. That's your application. That's fine. Yes. Good. Who else has an application? Yeah, we're pretty much thinking in our heart. Okay, God, thank you very much. I'll take it from here. What else? Any other applications? God is merciful. And here's my applications, three of them. Serving God with integrity will bring pleasure to His sight. In other words, we should not compromise. We need to stand up for our truth for God's name's sake. Second application I find is God's grace and mercy are beyond our comprehension. Remember the four steps that I told you about? Rebellion, retribution, repentance, restoration. Yeah. Only problem is we don't want to repeat, but we do. Hopefully, we stay in the restoration longer than any other period. Third application I see it. Let's intercede for one another. You know, sometimes I have a friend. He only calls me when he needs prayer. Oh, he's a friend. I've known him from 1990. He's a pastor on top of all. And last few months, he said, I'm praying for you. I thought, wow. It shocked me when he said, I'm praying for you. Am I going to die soon? I don't care. He usually sends that email to me on a Saturday night. I'm praying for you. Tomorrow's teaching. It's okay to ask prayer requests. How about saying, is there anything I can pray for you? I know that we love to have other people to pray for us, but what about you interceding for other people? Think about it. Okay? So now take prayer requests with you, intercede for them. Amen? Yes, Pat? Okay. Yes, Manny? Sure? Did you stick your hand?